The trip starts calmly enough. After all, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are fishermen. And I'm sure after they've shoved off, they've said to Jesus, "We've got this. You go ahead and take your nap. We'll take it from here." And as proof of his humanity, Jesus lies down on a cushion in the stern and goes to sleep. Across the century, this story has been understood as a story about the church, because the boat, a boat, is the ancient symbol of the people of God. And so you've got the apostles in there, and you know, they're the first priests and bishops. They're in control of the church, and everything's just going to be great. Until it isn't. Until a gale blows up, and all of a sudden they are scared and made very humble, and they admit they are way over their heads. The church is always facing such moments. We are in one now, aren't we, as we wonder how it is that someone could be filled with such racist hate for blacks and have such fear for the future of the white race that he decides on a Wednesday evening to go to a Bible study at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston to shoot and kill 9 total strangers, all African Americans, ranging in age from 26 to 87. You know the story. It's omnipresent. We think we're in control. We take care of our families. We work really hard. We do good work. We go to church to pray and study the scriptures and to have fellowship and to do the Lord's work. Everything is as it should be. Until someone possessed by an evil story shows up and starts shooting. When that happens, it's time, obviously, to wake Jesus up and let him save us from being overwhelmed by the chaos that is swamping our boat. And when he is awakened, Jesus does at least 2 things. First, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and he says, "Peace, be still." In the Bible, the sea, as you know, is a central symbol for chaos, the chaos that exists in our world. I'm always brought back to that great Gordon Lightfoot classic song, "The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald," when that great freighter sank in Lake Superior in a violent storm, November 1975. One of the lines in there is, "Does anyone know where the love of God goes when the waves turn the minutes to hours?" As Christians, we know the answer to that question. Jesus, who is the love of God, is in the boat with us. That's where the love of God is. And clearly the members of Emmanuel Church know Jesus is with them and for them. And they know, as we know, that Jesus personally knows the horror of being swamped by those being run by evil stories that give reasons for hatred and violence. But through Jesus, right, we see that the chaos is no match for the Creator God. Father, Son, and Spirit raises Jesus to new life, resurrection life, from the grave 3 days later. And the African American church knows resurrection always follows crucifixion because they've experienced death and resurrection so many times in the terrible racist history of our country. I know some might wish I would say the terrible racist history of the South, and the South certainly has a terrible racist history, but the truth is, as you know, one of the biggest slave traders in the U.S. was James DeWolf, that attended St. Michael's Episcopal Church in Bristol, Rhode Island. And his family has done a wonderful job, those of his descendants living now, to go on that journey and to repent and to see what their ancestor had done. They are to be commended. Much wealth obviously came into the North from the blood, sweat, and tears of slaves in the South. And behind all this horror was a very simple story that went like this. God made the races separate and unequal. And it is the right and duty of the white race to to subjugate and work the black race, using violence to inflict the justice of God if necessary. The young man who shot those worshipers may be mentally ill or poor or abused or 100 other things, but I believe most of all he is being run by this story. His life finds meaning in believing that a great tragedy befell him when the Confederacy lost the war. Growing up in Atlanta, I heard the same story. I never heard it from my family, and I never heard it from my church, but I sure heard it in school and on athletic fields and at work. This is not some random act of violence. This is a long story working itself out through a weak link. So Christ rebukes the wind and speaks peace to the raging sea, and it calms down. But Christ is not through speaking, is he? He turns to the 12 and asks them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" Jesus is asking them, really, which story do you have faith in? Which story is running you? Is it the story of fear and loss and victimhood? The story of being all alone with hatred and violence as your companions? Or are they being run by the story of the Creator God, who so loves the world that God comes to us in the incarnate Son, the Word made flesh, to save the world? So Jesus is asking us today, every day, to examine which story is running us. And we're surrounded by numerous stories vying for our belief. You know what the three big ones are. The first one is the tribal story that wants us to believe that our tribe or family or race or nation never makes mistakes and that our might makes right. There's the money story that wants us to believe that wealth can make us happy and that we are indebted to no one for our success. And there's the comfort story. I really like this one. It wants us to believe that being comfortable is more important than being compassionate, being entertained more important than being involved. And there may be some who say, "Well, I'm not run by any story. I make my own story. I stand on my own two feet." Well, that person is being run by the story that there is no story, and you're free to make up your own. Without the true story of the triune God entering the world in Jesus Christ to save us from ourselves and to save us for the service of every other human being on the planet and the planet itself, without that story, we will be run by one of these or several of these smaller stories. And we know how easy it is to slip into them moment to moment. It seems to me, at least, that we lose touch with God's story when our view of Jesus is neither, and you got to follow me here, is neither big enough nor small enough. When we don't believe that Jesus and the Father are one and that he is the perfect image of the living God, then people can be seduced into believing that, say, the white race or the American flag is the perfect image of God and should be worshipped. Our tribal ego loves to move in and play the lead role, which should only be played by Christ. When we don't believe that God in Christ has entered into the smallest corners of our existence so he could be growing cells in the womb of his mother Mary, or a person who touches lepers and washes feet and is crucified in public, then our tribal ego loves to run in there and say, "We'll take the small things. You don't have to worry about that," and manipulate everything for our sake instead of serving everything for God's sake. One other effect of this shooting is it drowned out the coverage of Pope Francis's encyclical on the environment, seeking to lead the human community to take its proper role as co-workers with Father, Son, and Spirit for the healing of the planet. near the end of that encyclical. I haven't read it word for word. I've scanned it, skimmed it. He frames a vision of the cosmic Christ, which is big as you can make Christ, and the incarnate Christ, which is as small as you can make him. And then he writes, this leads us to direct our gaze to the end of time, when the Son will deliver all things to the Father, so that God may be everything to everyone. Thus, the creatures of this world no longer appear to us under merely natural guise, because the risen One is mysteriously holding them to Himself and directing them towards fullness as their end. He says, the very flowers of the field and the birds which His human eyes contemplated and admired are now imbued with His radiant presence. All things imbued with the radiant presence of the risen Christ. The shooter in Charleston didn't see black people imbued with God's radiant presence. Rather, he saw enemies. And as we say, as I say so often, quoting Richard Rohr, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. When the storm had finally stilled, the disciples, it says, were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Christ is calling us to stillness and to peace so that we too may know the true story of creation and salvation. Let us now take a minute of silence to pray for those affected by this tragedy in Charleston. And let us pray for the ongoing conversion of our lives to the story of Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads and pray. Amen.